Morning. You hear me there? Okay. So thanks for Ben for opening up, Sharon for her comments, and for the many prayers and the wonderful time we've already had around the table. And I want to take this time to also thank the brothers and sisters who pray for the ministry. I know there's many that do pray for the ministry of the Word of God, because it's a lot. I don't know what to say, except that you can't overstate how important that is. We all go through difficult times, and a lot of us are... we all need the Lord all the time. Sometimes we don't realize it. Sometimes it takes difficult times to realize it more than the others, but God is good, and God is for us. You know, that little song that I don't know where we sang it, maybe it was at the conference, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? But I'd like to start off, and we're talking about a subject that's already been mentioned multiple times this morning, and we talked about this on Friday night, a little bit before the Bible study. So the Bible study got started a little later than normal, and what we talked about is Bobby, my oldest son Bobby, was talking about one of the plagues of the nation right now, which is drug abuse. And he said that he had a former, a friend of mine, actually, a guy, his name's Carter. He was a former drug addict. He's been clean probably 20 years. And he said to Bobby, he said that everything about this type of problem is satanic and has devilish strongholds. So he said there's a key in the way that we have to pray, and there's a key with the weapon of what we have to use. And he says the key is the blood of Jesus, and the key is the cross of Jesus, and not backing away from that. And that's why I chose that song tonight. Today, because there's power in the blood of Jesus. So there's our title for the day. Jan, if you want to know the title to the message, is there's power in the blood. So let's turn again. Actually, before that, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we're so grateful that we can open your word. Just to read a few words from you, your book is pure and holy and true. We thank you that you wrote it, that every word is spirit-breathed. Now, Lord, we have great confidence in you and your ability to touch it, but we do confess before all, Lord, that I need your help, that the saints here need your help to hear. We need to be touched by you, Lord, in a mighty way. We want to be touched by the power that is in the cross of Jesus. So, Lord, we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the book of John still. And we're going to pick up in verse 47 through 54. That's the text that we're going to go through today.
What chapter,
Bob? Of chapter 11. I got you, Ernie. I thought you'd have that. Okay, chapter 11, verses 47 through 54. Let's go ahead and read that. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." Then one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. We'll just stop there at 53. Beginning in verse 47. Now, who were the chief priests? We're summarizing a little bit of our last message, but the most likely these are the Sadducees. And then we had the Pharisees. And we knew in a natural sense, though they were part of the council, what were they? They were hostile towards one another. What was that? Somebody said? No. Okay. but they were hostile to one another. And yet they were coming together in their opposition against Jesus. Sounds similar. Who else came together in their opposition against Jesus? Yeah, Herod and Pilate came together in their opposition against Jesus. And it's an interesting thing that they say in verse 47, we already heard in one of the prayers and one of the readings, they say, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. See, and we can think of what Jesus did. His enemies confessed that what he was doing was true. Now, that's not, that testifies to the truth of the Bible right there. Were the enemies of the gospel, the enemies of Jesus Christ, give glory to God in saying that what this man is doing is true. So what was their concern? Their concern is this, verse 48. They said, if we leave him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place in our nation. See, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the most of the members of the council, and we have to be careful because remember, it actually says in the Bible, maybe we'll get to there later, but there were others in the council that didn't agree. We have to remember that. There were others that were secret disciples, is what it says, because of a fear of these, the power. Now let's look at what it was. It was the political power that these men held in the country. And what was their fear? Their fear was they were losing their grip on the nation. They're saying that if we leave this Jesus guy, we're going to lose not just our power, we're going to lose our nation, we're going to lose our temple. In the course of time, what they're doing, and this is where I think it can also apply to us, is that they had lost their ability for compassion. They'd hardened their hearts, really, by what was going on around them. They could confess. Now, look, this is how strange the human heart is. The human heart can see miracles, can believe in miracles, can even see people risen from the dead, and yet do what? Not believe. Not have a soft heart. Not believe that God is for them. Not see the love that is in the person of Jesus Christ. We can't forget this. Jesus and what he did and what we're going to read about today, and we can never speak too much of today, is out of his pure love for his people, which includes the entire world. You know, God so loved, remember, the entire world that he gave his only begotten son. But religion, and I have to be careful here because I'm not talking about living faith, I'm not talking about doctrine, I'm not talking about all the principles of the faith, but a cold-hearted, do and Ben said it today, a do and don't religion, of what you've got to do and you not have to do can lead to a pharisaical way of looking at things and look and lead to a unbelieving, cold heart. Psalm, and we know this probably by heart, many of us, but Psalm 2:2 says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." See, the problem was, as we also mentioned briefly on Friday night, that these were sitting, as Jesus even said, in Moses' seat. Somebody said here, right? But what's the problem? They were sitting in Moses' feet, a seat, but they didn't believe in what Moses said, right? Because they had every example. What did Moses say? He said that basically this, Peter quotes it from Deuteronomy chapter 18 in the book of Acts. In the second message that he gave in Jerusalem, the first message we know, 3,000 came to the Lord. The second one, 2,000 came to the Lord. And this is what he said. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me unto your brethren. You shall hear in all things whatever he says to you." You see, they didn't believe. They didn't listen. They saw the miracles which testified of the words. And yet, they were seeing themselves as not needing what Jesus had to give. They thought holding on to what they had was more important and giving up their lives than to gain something that Jesus was offering. And in particular, they'd hardened their hearts against the Lord. And this is what happens with us too as believers, and it can happen. We have to be very careful of it. I'm just talking from personal experience, but I'm sure you're made like me. It's easy to harden our hearts. Life's circumstances, bitter circumstances, maybe we were offended by somebody or the other, but we've got an answer in this today in our message. But if we leave him alone, is what the Jews would say at the time, is that everyone will believe in him. Now, I think this has a little bit of practical application, not just from what they said, but in our lives. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that if we allow Jesus to run his normal course in our lives, if we allow him and we step out of the way like we ought to step out of the way, Jesus will have a lot more power in our lives. Because I think, again, personal testimony is that too much it's about Bob, or you could put your name in there. It's too much about me and not about him. That's the natural man. But God loves us too much to allow us to... Here's the good news. He loves us too much. He's holding on to us too tight to let us get away with that. And he has a practical application of the cross into every one of our lives in a uniquely crafted way. I really believe this. Some people would say I'm a nut, but I believe this is the testimony of the Word of God. He crafts our lives in peculiar ways so that Jesus will get the most out of our lives at the end of the day. Romans 8:28 there. But I think it is one of the greatest challenges of our life to let Jesus be Jesus. He said, "He who believes in me out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But we tend to get in the way, to stop up the stream, so to speak. It's in us, and that he wants to express it out to a dying world, but, you know, we get in the way oftentimes. But I want to get right away to what I'm going to call, and this message may be short today because I don't know how much I can talk about these verses. These are verses in the idea and the principles behind these verses that we're going to be talking about for eternity. Just put that in perspective. So I can't say much to that. And add to that, I come up very short on this principle. But we still need to come and talk about this. And it's what Caiaphas said here in verse 49 through 52. And Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." Boy, that sounds like some, I hate to admit it, that sounds like some politician nowadays is really good at debating. But, you know, you put everyone in their place, and then you can just say what you want to say. Now, he said something that was absolutely true, and I believe he didn't know what he was saying. And I do believe he spoke by the Holy Spirit, because John says he did. But I don't think we can be deceived. There's two crazy things going on here. And I think the good way to look at this is Caiaphas is Balaam. You see, Balaam said some of those incredible prophecies in the Old Testament. It's just amazing if you read them. And then after he did that, he went and seduced the children of Israel into sexual immorality. And for that, he lost his life. What?
The donkey didn't save him the second time.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. But here's Caiaphas. Kill him at any cost is what he's saying. Now, they had already said, right? They'd already tried to stone him a couple of times for him making him, what they said, we're not going to go back to it, but making himself out to be God is what they said. That you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. That's why we're stoning you. Isn't it good to just take what they said, the enemies of the gospel of Jesus? It's the truth of the word of God. The very things they said was such clarity, which testifies of how strong was his testimony. But they tried to kill him too because they were out against him because he healed on the Sabbath. Two spectacular times in particular. The paralytic that was at the pool, right? And this man who was paralyzed for, I think it's about 40 years, as I remember, 30 some odd years, was made well. And he told him to take up his bed and walk, right? But there's a little problem. His problem was he healed on the Sabbath. So then the blind man, back in chapter 9 of the book of John here, we see the blind man receives his sight. A man born blind. And he shows up before probably the same council, right? They call him in and want to know what the heck's going on. We want to know if this is really a true sign from Jesus. And they say this amazing statement. Because of what he did on the Sabbath, give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Because he broke the Sabbath. So this man Jesus is a threat to their way and their system. And this Caiaphas was, and we can't separate this from his prophecy and think, well, this was a good guy. He wasn't a good guy, I don't think. Who knows his final fate? Because what we're talking about today is greater than any man's sin. Let's look at John chapter, let's turn over to John chapter 19, verse 11. This is Jesus before Pilate. In verses 10 and 11. And Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." You know who I think that one is? Caiaphas. Of course, it's the whole Sanhedrin there. It's the whole group of people. But he's talking specifically about Caiaphas there, I believe. So it was one of the greatest diabolical evils that was ever done, that a perfect man, not just not a sinner, but a perfect man was delivered to death. But even though this is so diabolical, it's an amazing prophecy that's true to today and is so incredible of what he uttered here and what John said. And this is it. That one man should die for people, not for the whole nation should perish. And this he didn't say on his own authority, but being high priest this year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also he would gather together and all the children of God who were scattered abroad. And that brings to mind Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 18 says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." Now here it is. This is back to what we're talking about. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. See, he brought together, now think of this, all the saints that ever were before us, all the saints that are with us now alive, and all the saints that will come into one. This is a fulfillment of that prophecy at the cross of Jesus. Colossians 2, 13 through 15 says this, "And you being dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers." I love this part. "He made a public spectacle of them, triumphed over them." Now, what I'd like to talk about this, not just about him bringing in together, which is a big deal, the children of God into one, but what I would call the practical application of the blood of Jesus. Now, from a heavenly perspective, we know, and it's good that we know, that we have been sanctified and set free by Jesus. I would call that a heavenly fact, an actual reality of life. That's how God views us. But there's also a practical application of the blood of Christ. And one of the practical applications is we just did right now on Sunday. We celebrated the Lord's table. That's something we did, and it's a wonderful thing. And it takes, I'll have to say this, it really takes a lot of vision, takes a lot of grace, takes a lot of faith to believe in this table and everything it stands for. Now, it might sound a little strange, but I'm just being honest. To place your faith in the Son of God and everything that he did, and that he triumphed victoriously at this cross in spite of whatever's going on around us. Think of the cross of Jesus and how great it is in your life. And I'm going to put it, I guess I'll have to say this way. If we're discouraged, if we're beat down, if we feel we've lost hope, we have to come back to this. It's our first love. You can't separate the cross of Jesus from the love of Christ. You can't. They're together. They're one and the same. There's no difference. But think of some of the verses in the Bible if we don't have the blood of Jesus. There is therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Take out the cross. Take out the blood of Christ. What do you have? Condemnation, a lot of it. And what do we have who condemns us day and night, what the Bible says? Satan accuses us day and night, but we have the wonderful power in the blood of Christ. Now, here's the wonderful thing I thought about Friday night. That subject just got opened up about the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, and applying it in our lives. One person after another just started sharing stories about the power of the cross in their lives, the power of the blood of Jesus. See, we don't have any power over the devil. I find it, I wouldn't say amusing, I would say sad, that I've seen things sometimes of people using like they've got power over the devil, and I stomp on the devil, this and that and the other. I've heard that before. But we don't have power over the devil. The blood of Christ, the cross of Jesus has power over the devil. It's he who has power over the devil. It's he who triumphed victoriously. Yes. Now we know Jesus at the cross, and he conquered the devil. He conquered the world. Now get this, he actually conquered our flesh. We heard at the conference up there in Santa Cruz. Wonderful. I suggest everyone gets the tapes. Dana's messages were wonderful. We got to be praying for him now as we move forward toward this conference. But he was talking about we need to have a little bit of practical application. Of the cross of Christ. And allowing our flesh, basically, to die. Because Jesus really has dealt with the devil and the world, but as Dana said, and I'm just going to repeat what he said, the biggest monster is our flesh. Now, practical applications, it's every single area of our lives is what I truly believe, the cross of Jesus. Now, I mentioned a little bit about our, well, I'll allude to it. I'll tell you who I was alluding to was our president. I said something negative about him, so I'm going to say something positive about him. One thing I really liked is he said that every unborn child was made in the image of God. You've got to love that. That takes some measure of faith to say that, I believe. I thought the State of the Union address was quite good, actually. But I believed he missed the boat on something. Especially missed the boat on his so-called emergency declaration. What do I mean by that? Well, he never mentioned what's going on. How many people died in America last year? A drug overdose. In 1980, there was less than 5,000 drug overdoses in the United States. 2000, there was less than 15,000 drug overdoses. That's a pretty big jump between 1980 and 2000. Who read of how many died in 2018 of drug addiction? Did anyone read it? 72,000. Exponentially going up. There's the crisis. There's the number. Now look, for those of us that lived in the 60s, right? There's how many people that died in the Vietnam War? 50,000, right? 55. Okay, 55,000. So more in 1 year, 2018, died from this plague. But, you know, even for the addict, and I believe once you're hooked, it's practically impossible to stop. But there is an answer. And there's only one answer, really, if it's going to disappear for good, and it's the answer for us. And I'm saying addict, and there's addicts comes in every different form. I think the human nature and the way we're wired for addiction. That's how we're made, believe it or not, because we're wired for Jesus. We're supposed to be, I love what Ben said, we're supposed to enjoy the Lord. We're supposed to have the joy of the Lord be our strength. We're meant to have that close interpersonal relationship, which is really a natural high. It is. It's the way God made us. But here's the practical application that can break the satanic stronghold. There's power in the blood of Jesus. You might not have the ability, and we don't have the ability, right? If we're honest Christians, there are certain things that get us. It might just be that we have a tongue that we can't control. It might be that we're an addict. It might be, I could sit here, like, and I'm coming back to Ben again, we could list them all. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that we have power in the blood of Jesus and the cross of Christ to break any satanic stronghold. Now, what does that mean? That means we take comfort at the foot of the cross, as our sister said. We embrace it. We gain victory in that and that alone. Now, there's practical application, and we do it well here. And that's praying for one another and praying for some of these that are in some of these deep areas. I want, and I'm not going to even go there because of time, but Job, you'll remember, most of you, Job, what he did, when God was describing in chapter 1 of the book of Job, what Job used to do, would do sacrifices, and he would sacrifice burnt offerings, I'll read it, burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus he did regularly. So though, even though Job was before the cross, the practical application of the blood of Jesus, he was applying upon those that he was close to. Now there's power in this. We shouldn't lose heart, is what I'm saying, as I'm tempted to do. We shouldn't lose heart, but we need to use the weapons of our warfare, which are mighty. And there's power in the blood of Christ. Now think of the blood of Christ and all the different things that are in the Old Testament. We can't even break the surface. We could sit here all day, and time would escape us quickly if we talked about all the many different examples. So I'll just mention two in particular, which I consider the greatest miracle. Well, you know, it's always hard to say, but this is what I think is the greatest miracle of the Old Testament, is the Passover. I believe that when the children of Israel had the blood of the lamb put on their doorposts, and they were not touched by the angel of death, and they came out of, now think of this in its application to us, they came out as one nation under God, so to speak, right? By one thing and one thing alone, by the blood of the Passover lamb. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But as I was studying for this, something else dawned on me, and it relates to what Caiaphas said, not just for the nation, because that was for the nation of Israel, the Passover lamb. And we know it's for us too, and we're in the nation of Israel. But what did Jonah, excuse me, there it is, it's Jonah and the story of Jonah. And I believe that too is one of the greatest miracles in the entire Old Testament. You know what the greatest miracle is, I believe? Well, let's first read what Jesus said. He said it in Luke, he said it in Matthew, they're asking for a sign, and he said, no sign's going to be given unto you except the sign of Jonah. And this is what he said, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Noah. And they indeed a greater than Noah is here. And he even goes on to say, I'm paraphrasing, that basically the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this generation because they had rejected the Lord Jesus. But here's what I think is the most incredible miracle about Jonah. It's the Passover for the Gentiles, so to speak, in a certain way. Because there's no greater miracle than a rebellious man that has the gospel, has the word of God, going to a whole great city and turning the heart of the city, including the king of the city, so that they all repented. That was a miraculous. There's a picture of us as Gentiles being grafted in one together under this sign, the sign of Jonah, the sign of the cross. Notice that Jesus didn't mention the resurrection there. It's obvious because really when we're talking about the cross of Christ, we're talking about also the resurrection. But do we feel ourselves going astray sometimes? I do. I mean, do we feel ourselves wandering? There's one place we come back to the blood of Christ. Now, if we have that, and we can't be knocked off of that, do we realize how fantastic that is? It's so fantastic, like we said in the very beginning of the message, this is something we'll talk about through eternity, the redemption and the power of the blood of the Lamb. I don't know how, but it's true. When our ankles straightened a little bit, like the paralytic, want to come up straight and start leaping and praising and worshiping God, we have to come back to the practical application of the blood of Christ in our lives. And that, look, we don't have to tell you what to do and what not to do. The Holy Spirit does that. You know what needs to be done. But look, you wouldn't have to be a drug addict or alcoholic, which some of us are. But we all need the practical application of the blood of Christ in our lives. Otherwise, the devil's going to have a heyday with us. He really is. We should quit kidding ourselves. Satan brings accusations against us. What do we have? We have the blood of Christ. That's what we stand upon. Now, what about marriages? I want my way. She wants her way. What's the answer? The cross of Jesus. The blood of Christ. Something's got to give. That's the winner. You want to know who the winner is? Jesus is the winner. He really is. It has so much application. Time just goes away from me. What we could say, Jan and I were out with a relative this week, and the person said something that kind of stunned us. It was so foul and so perverted. I was just beyond stunned. But it was said and it was done. Now, what about that? Well, I need the blood of Christ just to wash it from my mind. I need the blood of Christ for them. I found myself praying for them, using the blood of Christ to help them so that they would see what they're doing, because they're doing something in ignorance. They don't even know what they're opening themselves up to. See, us allowing the cross of Jesus to have effect in our lives allows, and this is back to what they said, and we allow all men, and we allow him to go on like this, all men will believe in him. Us allowing God, his way in our lives, is doing that, is allowing the love of God to flow out of our hearts. Because this is an incredible prophecy that Caiaphas said, that he didn't die just for the nation, but for all people of all time, one nation under God. I love the Pledge of Allegiance. One nation under God, but you know what? That's not true about the United States of America. Never has been true. Now, I love that, and I'd never want that taken out because of the pledge, because it alludes to something that's great and what we founded our nation under. But there's really only one nation under God, and the body of Christ, and every single believer, whoever has been or ever will be, is one nation under God. This is what Caiaphas said. And every believer has been brought out of great darkness into his marvelous light. I think sometimes we don't believe that enough. We don't believe that really we're that bad. Now, I hate to even say that because that's kind of something in the world that seems to be a common philosophy, and I don't even get it, to be honest. It's hard for me to even comprehend when I hear this being said because I know what I am, but that's by the grace of God. See, if we don't see, what's the way to put it? We don't see, of course, how morally bankrupt we are naturally. Then how can there be a practical application of the cross? See, if we think we're better than other people, somehow we're morally superior, which I guess the Pharisees, from what it reads, seem to have had an idea. They seem to think they were. It's tough. And we're not... It can touch our lives too. We have to have a soft heart towards this. But the Lord's good. This prophecy's true. And I can't wait to meet a lot of these people in the story. And one thing about this story, I'm sure we're going to meet a lot of people that were the enemies of Jesus in this story who are now his. That's a little speculation, but not much, because in the book of Acts it repeats it and in the book of John. So let's sing 63, number 4, I believe.